Well, we're going to continue where we left off. Last week we were in lesson number 2, and we covered chapter 1. But now we have to pick up with chapter 2. So this is part 2 of lesson 2 at Acts chapter 2. Alright? Acts chapter 2, and this is very important. We didn't want to rush through it, because, you know, this is the birth of the church. I mean, any birth is important, right? I mean, everybody rejoices over the birth of a child. Well, this is the birth of the church. And we as Christians ought to rejoice in this time. Amen. This special, special time in history when the church was born. So, just by way of review, the introduction of Lesson 2 said that prior to this point in the Bible, the church was anticipated. Now it is going to become a reality. This is just review. So that this is where the church becomes a reality. The birth of the local church is one of the most important events in biblical history. I mean, it's important. All the Bible is important. We understand that. But we also would say there's certain highlights in the Bible that just stand out. And this is one of them. Definitely this is one of them. Roman numeral 1, we said, was the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And we said, letter A, that the Lord's ministry was one of both doing and teaching. We talked about letter B, the resurrection being a proven fact. That the resurrection wasn't something that was even debated. It was a fact. Okay, even the enemies of Christ knew it was a fact. They tried to cover it up. Letter C, Christ gave the promise of the coming Spirit before and after He arose. It was always a focus of His teaching of the disciples. He kept talking about the Holy Spirit, reminding them of how the Holy Spirit would come after He rose again. So He promised that. Letter D, we said that from Pentecost forward, including us, we've been privileged with the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And we don't have to pray that the Holy Spirit doesn't depart from us. He's always indwelling us. We did talk about how we need to avoid grieving Him and quenching Him. But He's always there. He is always there. Letter E, we said that the disciples became concerned with the future, saying, when is your kingdom going to be established? But Jesus said, I have a job for you to do in the present. He said, right now I got a job for you to do. And that's to be a witness. Letter F is the job of every believer to get the word out. Every believer. It's our job. Letter G, the Holy Spirit will give us boldness. How are you going to have the courage to be a witness? Well, you pray for that Holy Spirit boldness. Say, God, give me the courage to speak to these people. Letter H, the Lord Jesus then ascended back to heaven. Letter I, unity and prayer were the precursors of Pentecost. We saw how everybody was there in that upper room and they were all on the same page. They were all in unity, and they were all in prayer. Their hearts were ready for this event. They were getting ready. Yes, sir?
My problem is not having the courage to speak to them. When I speak to them, they want to walk away.
All right. That's, you know. Well, then what we have to also pray is the right way to say the words, right? And that's, we understand that. So, yeah, it's not just the boldness, but it's also the right words to say. Also, letter J. Peter had been restored to the Lord's service. We talked about that. The same man who had denied Christ, we're going to see even in chapter 2. He's going to preach a great sermon. God's going to use him, Peter. And then letter K, someone had been chosen to replace Judas. That's where we ended last week, how Judas's life ended very, very sadly. A man who had all the opportunity in the world to be a disciple of Christ, but he chose the wrong path. And they had somebody replace him. So that's the promise. Now number 2 this morning, number 2, the power. And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2. The power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we're going to see in this chapter. We're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit. And we start in verse number 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were there where they needed to be. Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait for that coming promise. Now, Pentecost was 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. This is going back to the Old Testament feasts. You know, the Israelites, they had special feast days. Okay? And one of them was the Feast of First Fruits. That was symbolizing how harvest had arrived. And they dedicated the first fruits to God. The very first crops they received, they dedicated to God as a thanksgiving offering to God. Thank you, God, for the bounty you're going to bless us with this year. So that was the Feast of First Fruits. Well, that Feast of First Fruits, okay, symbolized the resurrection of Christ. Okay? That's the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rose again at that time of the Jewish calendar. Jesus, you know, all of this was perfectly planned. You got to understand that this was perfectly planned. Jesus died during the Passover time on the Jewish calendar. Well, that's on purpose. You see, because what was on the mind of every Jewish person when the Passover time was there? Well, they were thinking about the sacrificial lamb. You understand? They were thinking about that. That was the time of year when they sacrificed the lamb for their family, symbolizing what God did when He delivered Israel out of Egypt. Remember, God told the Israelite families when they were slaves in Egypt, He said, sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel will pass over you. Your firstborn will not die. And that's what they did. So that was the Passover. Well, the Jews are celebrating Passover. That's when Jesus dies. That's on purpose. Then Jesus rises again. The Feast of First Fruits, when they're thinking about giving these offerings to God, the sign of future blessings. And then, the third thing, the Pentecost, that was 50 days later. Alright? And this is where we are in Acts chapter 2. This is when the Holy Spirit comes down. So this was all special feast days. Alright? That these Israelites were thinking about. Now let's write down letter A. Pentecost was a prophesied event. It cannot be repeated. Let's talk about that, why that's important, okay? The day of Pentecost cannot be repeated. No more than the event that took place when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It can't be repeated. The events that we read in chapter 2 cannot be repeated. See, sometimes believers get this idea, oh, well, let's pray that, you know, this happens in our church. Well, this was a one-time event. This is not going to happen again, Acts chapter 2. Sometimes believers read Acts chapter 2 and they hear about the Holy Spirit fell down and a mighty rushing wind and all the power of God was experienced and we should pray for that to happen today. It can't happen again today.
Amen.
It was a one-time event. Now, we can pray for God's Holy Spirit to work on people's hearts. And we can pray, yeah, let's pray that God's power is seen in the church service. But we can't pray for Acts chapter 2 to happen again in our church because it won't. It was a one-time event. Okay? Sometimes they, you know, people want to repeat these events. You can't repeat this event. It cannot be repeated. So verse 2, here's what happened. I mean, sure, would we like to see this? I mean, yeah, it'd be exciting. But look at verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I don't know exactly what that sounded like, but maybe it was the sound of like a tornado. All right, a mighty rushing wind. And people that live in states where there are tornadoes describe them as sounding like hundreds of freight trains rushing towards you. I wouldn't know. I've never been in one. I've been in an earthquake, and I know that sounds like the grumbling of trains. You know, the ground is grumbling, but I've never been in a tornado. And, you know, they describe it, though, as this, you know, train-like locomotive sound, just powerful. That's what they were hearing, a mighty rushing wind. And notice what else? It filled the whole house there, it says, where they were sitting. So that's amazing. Special event. And what is it? What does it show us? Letter B. God's power. That's what God was showing them.
Amen.
God's power was revealed when the Spirit descended. This was a special event. It got everybody's attention. Everybody was paying attention at that point in time, once they heard this mighty rushing wind. All right? And letter C, here is the birth of the church. This is the birth of the church. Now again, some people like to have a little disagreement about the exact moment of the birth of the church. Some people think it actually was born before the death and resurrection of Christ. But, you know, up to this point, the church was anticipated. Let's look at Matthew 16:18. You see, up to this point, prior to this point, the church was anticipated. It wasn't really a reality upon the earth yet. Yes, you had your disciples, but remember, the Holy Spirit was not yet indwelling them. Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you permanently. That, to me, is the birth of the church. Okay, because what is the church? The church is believers, Spirit-indwelt believers, together. Okay, and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit did not happen until this chapter in the Bible. Matthew 16:18, Jesus did talk about the church, but it was still future. It was still a future event, Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It was a future event still. It hadn't happened yet. Okay? It was still a future event. Once you get to 1 Corinthians 12:13, if you look ahead there, that's where we read about what is going on here with this Holy Spirit indwelling believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And when this happens, we're going to discuss this morning, when does the Holy Spirit come into a person? We'll talk about that. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's talking about the church. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The body of Christ, the church. Notice it happens when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? We're going to talk about that. You see, so Acts chapter 2 is when the believers were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So that's why many believe that's the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2. Okay. Letter D. Let's talk about it now. Baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation. Now we say this because there are those who believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you should pray for after you're saved. That as though it's a separate event. Some people believe, well, you get saved and then you need to pray. After you're saved, you need to pray for the Holy Spirit then to baptize you. Well, see, the Bible is going to show us here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation.
Amen.
Let's look at some scriptures. All right, it's not something that a believer needs to wait for. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. So you don't need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That the Lord would fill you with His Holy Spirit. In other words, that He would take control of your life. But Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, listen to these words. Acts 11:15. The Bible says this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." When did it happen? It happened as the Word of God was being preached and the people believed it. The Holy Spirit came into their lives. That's when it happened, at the moment of salvation. They didn't have to get saved and then pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to happen later. It happened at the moment. As they were hearing the Word and as they were believing the Word, they got saved and the Holy Spirit came. How about Romans chapter 6? So the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life. And He's been with you ever since you've been saved.
Amen.
Romans 6 verse 3. Look at this. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Right there. Okay. The moment of salvation, believing on Jesus Christ, is equated here with being baptized into Jesus Christ. And this is discussing here the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And yes, the baptism that we have in the water tank is illustration of it. It's an illustration. You see, we're going to see a scripture verse today even that we're going to have to discuss. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's an illustration of what's already happened in our heart. Also, I want you to look at Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12 is another scripture verse about this. Alright, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. And here's what it says. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Alright, so notice again, it happens at the moment of salvation. As you hear the Word of God, and when you believe the Word of God, you trust in Christ, Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. Now let's go back to Acts 2 and see what else happened. Alright? What else happened in this special day? This was a special day. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. So after they heard the mighty rushing wind, then in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now this is, again, a unique event. I mean, they're sitting there and these tongues of fire are over their head. Tongues that look like fire, it says. And they began to speak in verse 4. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now, please understand, this word means languages.
Amen.
All right? That's important. They were languages. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 5. Here's what happened. There were many different people there, it says. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation from under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded. They didn't understand what was going on because every man heard them speak in his own language. So we have people from all different nations sitting here in the audience, and the disciples are speaking, and they all hear it in their own language.
Amen.
This was an amazing event. All right? This was an amazing event. Look at verse 7. They all were amazed. He said, how is this? Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do they know my language? Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? This was an attention getter to be sitting there and hearing these Jewish people from Galilee speaking all these different languages. You would understand. Whatever your native language was, you would have heard it in your native language. So let's write down letter E. The gift of tongues was a sign gift to confirm this important event. Sign gift. This means it was for a special purpose. To confirm this important event. God was doing something new. Miracles in the Bible, whether they be in the Old Testament or New Testament, always happened when God was going to do something new and special. They weren't just done randomly. They were done to confirm something special. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. You see, they needed some confirmation. I mean, listen, God was changing the system. And when you change the system, you got to have some confirmations to prove to people that the system has changed. I mean, remember, the book of Acts is a book of transitions, right? We're going from Judaism now to Christianity. Big change. We're changing the system now. We're going from Old Testament to New Testament now. We need some confirmation. It can't just be people saying this is the way it's going to be. No, we need some confirmation. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and listen to these words, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people who had to understand, who had to be taught that Christ and the system he introduced is better than the Old Testament Judaism system. A lot of Jews had a hard time buying that because, think about it, you know, that was their whole way of life. Just like maybe some of you could testify. You were raised in one denomination and one faith and one religion, and all of a sudden, you know, you maybe came in contact with the gospel and all of a sudden, whoa, big changes. And it took a little while maybe for you to make that bridge. Same thing happened to the Jews. And God sent confirmation. It says in verse 3, signs, verse 4, signs and wonders. This way, like we just read in Acts 3, and when the people there were sitting there in Acts chapter 2 rather, and they were sitting there, listen to their words again. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. What meaneth this? What is the meaning of this? This has never happened before. What's happening? Well, let me tell you what's happening. You know, and then, of course, Peter's going to tell them. There's a new system now. God is introducing a new system. God is doing something special here. The Holy Spirit is now indwelling us permanently. And all these things. So, this was a special event. Alright? Look at letter F. The gift of tongues was not gibberish, but known languages. The gift of tongues was a language ability. We say this because there are those today who believe in this gibberish of tongues. And that's not what was going on in this chapter. Alright? That's not what was happening in this chapter. It's not gibberish. It's not people just mumbling nonsense, which you may have seen in some places. Alright? That's not what was going on. Also, we need to understand letter G. This gift is a gift that has ceased. Ceased. No longer in use. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians 13:8. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 13:8. This was a temporary gift. No different than the apostles having the ability to raise the dead. No different. No different than the apostle Paul having the ability to heal and Peter having the ability to heal. We're going to see that next week. But even that gift ceased before those men even died. Towards the end of Paul's life, he didn't have that power anymore. He talks in one of his letters, the Apostle Paul, who had the ability to do miracles. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters how he left somebody sick at such and such a place. Well, apparently he had lost that ability to make people well. Otherwise, I'm sure he would have. It was a gift given for a short amount of time, only to confirm the introduction of the New Testament. Just to let people know, hey, this is real, and let me show you, show you God's power here. And this is real, the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13:8. The Bible says this, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Meaning those were temporary gifts. The gifts of prophesying, the gifts of tongues, all of those things, they were temporary gifts. They would cease, it says. Okay? So please understand what this gift is really talking about. And also, here's a very interesting fact for you. People that often want to focus on this gift of tongues, because you may know somebody that believes that they have the gift and that believes that you ought to. You know, you ought to have this too. If you have the Holy Spirit, you should be able to speak in tongues, they may tell you. Here's an interesting thing. They focus so much. I mean, for them, it's a big thing. You know, these churches that practice the use of tongues, for them, it's like their main focus. I mean, that's their big event of every Sunday, is the speaking in tongues and this and that. It's only found two more times in the whole book of Acts. It's found the next time after Acts 2 that the gift of tongues is found is in chapter 10, verse 46, when we see the Gentiles being converted. When the gospel is brought to the Gentile nations. Again, a new event. See, every time a new event happens, that's when God used this gift. So a new event happens. Acts chapter 10. The second time, or the third time that it's found in the book of Acts, is in chapter 19. When John the Baptist's disciples were found, the men that followed John the Baptist, who lived in a different location, didn't know that Jesus died and rose again. Imagine missing that memo. They believed in Christ. Because John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." They believed it, but they didn't get the word yet that Jesus had died and risen again. So when they hear that, they actually get, they're saved, and they get baptized. The Bible also talks about the gift of tongues happening at that moment. That's it. In the whole book of Acts, three times is the only... And it's a large book of the Bible, 28 chapters. Only three places in the whole book that the gift of tongues were used. Which shows us this is not something they were using all the time. They weren't walking around using this gift all the time. And it certainly wasn't gibberish, like you see in some churches of today. It certainly wasn't people just mumbling and saying words that don't make sense. That's not what tongues were. And the other thing to realize that we need to write down is letter H. There were many regulations concerning the use of this gift in the early church. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. There were many regulations. This was not a gift that people just stood up in their pew and started shouting things. That is not what the early church did with this gift. 1 Corinthians 14, if we go here in verse number 22, all right, and we can start there. Paul is talking about tongues. Now, Paul did have that gift. And he certainly didn't use it all the time, and he certainly didn't abuse it, like, again, we see often taking place in certain churches. Verse 22, Paul says this, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." See, if they're for a sign, they're not just for, you know, your own personal use. They're for a sign, not to them that believe. They're not a sign for believers. They're a sign for unbelievers. Why? To make them say, like was said in Acts 2, what is going on? And then they'll listen to the gospel. It was a special sign gift, verse 22. For them that believe not. All right, and then it goes in verse 23. Paul says this, listen to this. I would love to read this verse in some churches. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, well, will they not say that ye are mad?" I mean, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, you guys, the way you're using this gift or abusing this gift, and everybody's all talking at once in what they call their gift of tongues, an unbeliever walks into that, he's going to say, you're crazy. Now, they already think we're crazy as it is. We don't need to give them any further reason to think we're crazy. You see? He says, they're going to say, you're mad. All right? So he says in verse number 26, he says, this is how it ought to be done. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, by the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret." And verse 28, "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." In other words, he says it in nicer words, close your mouth. Don't even say it then. You think you have this gift of a different language and you're going to speak in it? Well, if there's no interpreter, you can't use it. And I dare say, in many of these churches today that practice this use of tongues, where they're all given the gibberish and this and that, there's no interpreter. There's no interpreter. So Paul says, then you can't use it. Whatever you think you may have. Whatever gift you may think it is. You can't use it. All right, Sabo?
I contributed to Rome. Rome took one and the Jesus to the first generation channel.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, some people think of it that way. Again, I look at it as far as the gift has ceased. And again, it was for the use of unbelievers. And it was, again, languages. Known languages. Alright? So if you have the gift of tongues, if somebody comes to me and says, I have the gift of tongues, well then my word to them would be, alright, well, which language do you know? And let's go to that country and you start preaching and let's see who understands you. I don't know that anybody could do that. Okay? Yes.
So I was just going to say, to interpret
yes.
The gibberish, it's got to be a known language.
Exactly. Which, yeah, there is no interpretation of an unknown.
That's
yes.
A little baby, you know.
Yeah. Right. Again, what most people believe, that is talking about the completion of the New Testament. All right? And when the completion of the New Testament was done, we now have the full knowledge of God's revelation. We don't need any more sign gifts, you see. So it's an interesting topic, of course, because it's relevant. We meet people that believe differently, and we don't have to be mean about it to them, and we don't have to get into an argument about it with them, but we ought to know what the Bible says about the gift. And sadly, a lot of churches today that practice this, what they call the gift of tongues, they abuse it. It's gibberish. And like Paul said, an unbeliever is going to walk into that place and say, you're mad. Okay, because everybody's talking at once and it's there's no order in that. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. And the Bible also says, God is not the author of confusion. So if a church is filled with everybody all talking in their own gibberish, that's confusion.
Amen.
And that's not what God wants in His church. Amen. All right? Yes?
I was looking at TV one time and I put on Freckwell Dollar.
Okay.
He was preaching and then all of a sudden right in the middle,
just
him talking, he started.
La, 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 la. Yeah.
And Monica.
Sure.
And then he said, what, he came back like, and
then started. No. Yeah, that's not, that brings, and the thing is they'll say that, well, the Holy Spirit gave me that utterance. The point is this, everything the Holy Spirit does, it brings glory to Christ. That, how does that bring glory to Christ? That's the question. It doesn't bring glory to Christ. And it is sad. A lot of it is emotional buildup. A lot, you know, you wonder, well, what are they really doing then? A lot of it's emotional buildup. You get yourself worked up. And that's what a lot of these folks do. They go to their church and they get emotional, they get worked up. So let's understand that it's a gift of language and there were many regulations. Now, verses 14 through 41, we're not going to read all of it in Acts chapter 2, but here it is. It's letter I. Letter I, and it's Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 41. It's Peter preached a powerful message. Not only did he preach a powerful message, but about 3,000 people were saved, the Bible says. That's incredible. There was a big crowd there. Alright? Jewish people gathering for these feast days. They were all there. And Peter stands up and preaches. And he preaches. Acts chapter 2. I mean, starting in verse 14. Again, Holy Spirit boldness. He got up because people were accusing him. Well, maybe these guys are drunken with wine. And that's why they're talking like, no, no, no. He says, this is not what's going on. He says, this is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 17. And he says, you know, this is just the beginning of what God's going to do in the future. This is just a glimpse. He uses the prophecy from the book of Joel and how in the last days, God's going to do some special things. You know, during the tribulation, there's going to be some amazing things going on this earth. Terrible things? Yes. But also some amazing things that we don't even know. We won't know. We'll know from heaven. We won't be here for it. But there's going to be some amazing things going on that God's going to allow believers to do again. If you read in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, you know, he talks about in verse 18, God pouring out His Spirit again in a special way. And people being able to prophesy again. And how verse 18, there's going to be wonders in the earth, blood, fire, vapors, or smoke, yeah, destruction. But there's also going to be special things.
Why does Peter quote that?
Why does he quote it? I think he's telling them because they were all amazed, saying, why is this happening? Peter's basically saying, hey, this shouldn't surprise you because Joel talks about some amazing things that are going to happen too. And this is just a small picture of it. You know, some people get a little concerned because, wait, that hasn't happened yet. Yeah, it hasn't. It's still future. But he's using it as an illustration to show them, hey, God's going to do some special things. All right? Because, yeah, the rest of that prophecy from Joel hasn't been fulfilled yet. So it's still future. And he goes on in this sermon in verse number 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of yourselves, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Whoa. He's not afraid. That same man, remember, that was afraid? I don't know Christ. He's not afraid anymore. Because he's got the Holy Spirit boldness now. And he said to those Jewish, you Jews have crucified Christ. Now we know, of course, all of us are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ because he died for our sins.
Amen.
But he's talking to his brethren. He's a Jew. And he, you know, from Jew to Jew, he's saying, you guys, you know, this is about us. And he's preaching to them. And he talks about what David said. He uses some prophecies from Psalm in verse 27. How David talked about he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. And he goes on, and he talks about how in verse 8:29 he says, men and brethren, realize David didn't talk about himself because David did die and see corruption. He was talking about Christ when he wrote that psalm in verse 30, he says. And then he talks in verse 31 about the resurrection. Verse 32, how God raised up Jesus. And verse number 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. That same man that you crucified just not too long ago, he is now Lord in Christ in heaven, ascended up. He's ascended up into heaven after the resurrection. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter says to them in verse 38, and the key word is the first word, repent. People get a little hung up on the last second part about be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The baptism part doesn't bring remission of sins. This is an example of where you got to take all the scriptures of the Bible, and we know that baptism doesn't bring forgiveness of sins, but he's telling them, repent. And again, the key words of this verse are, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. And then it says later on that they were. Those that, verse 41, those, and notice the order, those that gladly received the word were baptized. The salvation came first, then the baptism. Alright, so that's the point of verse number 38. Okay? When he says repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The point is on the believing, the repenting, because it tells us right there in verse 41, first they gladly received the word. You can't be baptized for remissions of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins from baptism. And the rest of the Bible teaches that very clearly. Okay? So letter J, let's go to verse 42 before we write down letter J. After they were saved, it says about 3,000 people, verse 42, here's what they did. And they continued steadfastly. I like the word continued, because a lot of people start the Christian life, but not too many continue it. A lot of people make professions of faith, but how many stick to it?
Amen.
There's people dropping out every, it seems like every month somebody else is dropping by the wayside.
Yes.
These guys continued steadfastly, and notice here what it is, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and that's letter J. Letter J, we have four blanks. The early church had important trademarks. Studying the scriptures, it's the first blank for letter J, studying the scriptures, that was mentioned first and foremost, they were students of the Bible. That should be true of every Christian.
Amen.
Students of the Scriptures. Secondly, they were having fellowship. They were spending time with each other. These early believers spent time with each other. It wasn't a once a week, hi, bye, how you doing, see you later, hope you have a good week. They were spending time together. Okay? Fellowship. And they were observing communion. The Lord's table, right? They were observing communion. We'll be doing the same in our church here in a few weeks. And lastly, not least, of course, last but not least, they were praying. They were praying. So they were studying the Bible, they had fellowship, they had communion, and they were praying. That, if any church is missing those, then it's not doing what it ought to do. So, praying, communion, fellowship, and scriptures. And the wonderful thing is, look at verse 43 and following. Fear came upon every soul. I mean, people were amazed. They were fearing God. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And this is something they did voluntarily in verse 45. They decided, nobody forced them to do this. See, this isn't something that's commanded in the Bible. But they decided to do this. They sold their possessions and goods and used the money from what they sold to help those who had needs. It's amazing. That's just a great testimony of how they were so giving and how God changed their life. We're not commanded to do that, but they chose to. And they certainly had a testimony. Nobody doubted what happened in their life. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They didn't have a church building. They met in houses. All right? But that doesn't mean that you and I have to meet in houses. We don't have to. I read one commentary recently, and I understand what the guy was saying, and I agree with him in a part. His point was that we should be meeting in houses. Not because it's commanded in the Bible, but just from the practical standpoint, he's talking about how much money we could save as a church, and we wouldn't have to pay for mortgages of buildings and this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, that's fine, but if you have a church of 80 people, whose house is big enough to fit 80 people? That's my problem with that point. I love the commentary, but I disagree with that point, because if you have a church of 80, which we have quite often on a Sunday morning, 80 people in this building or more, I'm sorry, but my house isn't big enough to fit 80 people. I don't think yours is either. All right? So that could be a problem, you see. So I don't know what they would say about that. Yes, sir.
The way I interpret that, and I don't like interpretations, but that, to me, you have to interpret it. Let's say I have somebody that I'm telling them, I'm trying to save that person, and I told them about the Bible.
Right.
You can't get to first base, so.
Yeah.
Paul, you won't say, brother, Terry, do me a favor, come on to my house tonight. I got a couple guys here.
Sure.
I want you to be here.
Yes.
Help me.
That's a good idea.
You know,
because maybe they won't come to the church building and you can start them off in your home. And that's a good idea. That's a totally different situation, a home Bible study. And absolutely a lot of people, that's how it starts for them. But as far as, you know, saying that we have to meet in the house, that's nowhere in the Bible. So we don't have to. But that's what they did because that's all they had. That's all they had. And in some countries, that's how it starts. That's all you have, right? And you start with what you have. But they were there meeting in different houses, and they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And lastly, verse 47, praising God. I mean, that's a good testimony for a church. Are we a church that's praising God? That's the question, right? Praising God. And notice, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People were getting saved. So letter K, God did a wonderful work in the lives of the early church members. God did a wonderful work in the lives of these early church members. This is how the church started. Special event. I mean, the Holy Spirit came down, mighty rushing wind, and we dealt with that topic of tongues and how it was used and the proper use, and it was there. We're not denying that. But you know, after that, then we read verse 42, and it got real simple, didn't it? Verse 42 and the other verses, it just got real simple. It wasn't elaborate anymore. That one day, it was pretty elaborate. The mighty rushing wind, the gift of tongues, that's elaborate, that's special. But you know, after that, we don't read of that anymore. Never again in the history of the church do we read about a day like that. It got simple. And that's what God wants for His local church. Simple. Just those four ingredients. Studying the Scripture, having fellowship, having communion, praying. And they were meeting in houses. Simple. Nothing elaborate. But they were so close to God, and God was using them, and their lives were changed. That's what God wants from His church.
Amen.
Simple. Close to God. Nothing elaborate, you know. We don't walk up and down the aisles waving the incense, you know. We don't have the statues, and it's supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be simple, focusing on the Lord and focusing on His Word. So this is it. Chapter 2 of Acts, the birth of the church, very special day. And the conclusion just talks about the Holy Spirit, how important it is that we have the Holy Spirit controlling us. And next week we'll continue with some special things that Peter did. All right, God's going to use Peter in a special way next week, so we'll get into that next week. So let's close in a word of prayer.